Let's turn in God's Word now to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be reading verses 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His reading upon the blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You again for Your Word. It is inspired and infallible. It is from You and cannot err. And so, Father, we come to it to hear You speak to us. Give us hearts to receive Your Word, lives to believe and live it out. And Father, we ask that You would bless us this week and prepare our hearts to worship You next Lord's Day and partake of the Lord's Supper together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. These are God's words. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. For if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And those are God's words. So again, next Lord's Day, during morning worship, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we have gone through this passage many times as we come to the Lord's Supper and looking at the different ways and how God commands us to prepare to come to the Lord's Supper by examining ourselves. And of course, we desire to prepare. We must prepare so that when we come to His table, we might be blessed all the more and not judged. To prepare to come to the Lord's table and partake of His holy meal is a Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. As we gather to worship the Lord and partake of this heavenly feast, and we're privileged to participate in by through this means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, by foreshadowing and preparing us as the children of God, when we enter into glory, when we will feast forever in that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we are looking forward to, and we want to be prepared for that time. We want to come in and partake of that time in eternity, and so we must come preparing. And so the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate the sacrament, is a solemn, a serious, and yet a joyful occasion. As we remember, judgment is spoken of in the passage or implied in multiple times. And the question we've asked many times is, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be judged? Of course, we all want to be blessed. No one here wants to be judged. And so that means you must prepare, as He commands us here. And He says, prepare, examine yourself so that you won't be judged, but that you'll be blessed. And that's what we've learned. To prepare, we must examine ourselves, just as we see summarized there on the inside part of your bulletin, on the right side, on Larger Catechism 171. And this is what we believe the Lord teaches from His Word and how we ought to prepare. We've examined 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. The implication there is that it's possible for us to partake as God's children, as God's people in the church, it's possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner. Now, you can partake in an unworthy manner. Don't assume, beloved, that nothing is going to happen to you if you do. It's kind of like what we've been studying in corporate repentance. When we don't repent, don't think that judgments are not going to come. It's a very similar thing. Do not deny in your heart the Lord's warning here. It is real, it's serious, and dangerous. And so as the sacrament we come to celebrate, it's not a mere ceremony, but it was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned with all authority, having been granted to Him. And so believe what the Lord Jesus says, even as He says here. And then, of course, we've considered how presumptuous it would be. We would be if we didn't seek out partaking in a worthy manner, because we may eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We are made more liable to His chastening, more liable to the judgments if we do not seek to partake in a worthy manner by preparing. We've seen the warning here. We may become weak and sick and even some sleep, that is to die, beloved, all because they did not partake, having prepared and examined themselves, they did not partake worthily. That's the temporal, earthly warnings we are given here. Again, similar to the temporal warnings if we don't corporately repent. We've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner do not discern the Lord's body. And we see verse 28, what we must do, therefore, to discern the Lord's body, to examine ourselves, self-examination. And so what is the purpose of our preparing and examining ourselves? Well, we go to the end, we want to be blessed. And you work backwards. Well, that means that you must partake of the Lord's Supper, partake of the sacraments of the Lord. You go back, well, how do we do that? Well, we have to prepare, we have to examine ourselves, we have to meditate upon God's Word and upon the Scriptures, and then come worthily in Christ alone, partaking of the cup, or the bread and the cup. And by those means of the visible Word communicated to us, the Lord may, will bless us, and we will grow in His grace. God has given this sacrament to bless the children of God. And so the point of examining ourselves is not to keep us from the sacrament. Remember verse 28 we've read many times. But let a man examine himself, and so, in that way, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The outcome of our self-examination, beloved, ought to be your repentance from your sin, your growth in Christ and faith and love for Him, and then receiving blessing from God, which is an increase in your faith in Christ and the gospel. Of course, He has to work that by His Spirit, but we have to put ourselves in that way. Dave was talking about in Sabbath school this morning, we have to put ourselves in that way, the highway of blessing. Everything else is a desert. So we have to put ourselves in the way of blessing. And that here is through not only partaking, but to prepare and examine ourselves. It's only when we don't prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, that we are told, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't think that's a very positive statement. Do you? I'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? That's not something I think we want. And so we must come seeking to be blessed and not judged, to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We do not want that from our God. And so we ought to take heed of our steps. We think of this as well when we examine ourselves this week. We prepare and we're looking at these different aspects of what we should be examining. We're seeing our sin. But we're seeing that God has also given us faith in Christ. We're seeing the bitterness and also the sweetness. And so then how much more sweeter will the Lord's Supper be when we come? Not just, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But now I really know my sins. And I know how deeply He loved me. And we can see more and more of these things of our God and His mercy to us. And how then we will be blessed all the more. And we remember that we're not making ourselves worthy. It does say that we are to come and partake worthily, but we can't make ourselves worthy. We earn nothing by our own merits. What is required is not our own merits, but the merits of Christ. And we have to see that in our preparation. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ, who makes us worthy through His sacrifice, to partake with Him and with each other. If you're in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the supper. And yet, you ought not to come too easily to it. Just like you ought not to come too easily to worship on the Lord's Day. You are to examine yourself. How? Well, we've covered how. And most of it, except for one, we'll get to the last one today. First, we are to examine ourselves and foremost whether you are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 13, we remember, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That is, unless indeed He's not in you. And then you are disqualified. You don't have faith. Have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner, deserving of God's just and eternal punishments, having sinned against Him? And yet Christ, who is God and became man, one person, God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever, and that He obeyed all the law and lived a perfect righteous life and died that perfect atoning, satisfactory death on the cross, because not that He deserved that cross or condemnation or wrath or punishment, but that you did. And He died in your place as the vicarious sacrifice, that is, the sacrifice in the place of another, in the place of you. He took your place. So He was buried, and then, as we read this evening, rose from the dead to give and secure eternal life, Romans says, and now seated on the throne as our mediator king. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that you believe and trust from the very depths of your soul that Jesus lived a perfect life for you, He died for you, that He rose for you, seated now on the throne for you? Do you rest on Christ for your salvation alone? Is He not just the Savior and Lord, but is He your Savior and Lord? And that's the first part we need to examine. Of course, the outline there is on the inside part of your bulletin under the larger catechism question and answer. A second part in how we ought to prepare, how we ought to seek to prepare this week, is by examining our sins and our wants, or our sins, what we're committing against God, the sins that we're committing against God, whether our wants, they're lacking in our keeping of His commands. We all have remaining sin. Even in the last few moments, we've sinned against the Lord. As 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And this is why, again, self-examination is so important this week, and of course every day. But this week, as we come to the Lord's Supper, to root out those sins that keep clinging to us so closely, that periodically, as we have the Lord's Supper, that we can come back and we can really examine ourselves. We can really examine, are those sins? Are there any sins that are clinging to us so tightly? And we do that so that those sins don't take root, and if they have, that they would be rooted out, that we put them to death. So if we neglect that self-examination, daily self-examination, but also when we prepare for the Lord's Supper, then sin will progress. And we're not going to grow as much in the Lord's Supper, partaking in the sacraments, or even in the worship of God. We're not going to be blessed as much because those sins are still pulling at us. And so we really need to search our sins and our wants. And so the Lord's Supper is given to us to, as a timely sacrament, to spur us on in our faith and to put to death the sin within us and any of that sin that rises up since the last time we've partaken. The third thing, we must examine the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. Remember Hebrews 5? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can you discern good and evil well? Do you know God, about His Word, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the things of God, about His commands, about what He says about you and His Word? Do you know as much as you ought to know by now? Christians who've been Christians for a long time, you ought to know a wealth of information about our God. Do you know as much as you ought to know by now? Or are you ignorant in the many revealed things of God? And we ask, as we examine ourselves this week, that what did I engage to know so far this week? What did I engage to know? What did I seek to gain knowledge about? Was it of God and of Jesus Christ, of His Holy Spirit, of the things of God, from His Word? Or was I seeking out knowledge of the worldly things and vain things and wicked things? Or things that science, and things that are less than God's Word, or less than God Himself. Examine yourself of your communion with God in prayer, and meditation upon His Word. Open the Scriptures, listen to His Word read, listen to sermons. We also considered examining the truth and measure of our faith. Fourthly, examine the truth and measure of our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of your faith? What kind of faith do you have? And is your faith sufficient? Have you grown in faith this last year? Look back again. If we do this every couple months, look back the last couple months, but look back to the whole year. Have I grown in faith? Do I believe more now than I did before? Do you want more faith? Or do you not care? Examine your faith in the Word and the Word preached, your faith in Christ, your faith in the Gospel, your faith in truth, or whether our faith is true. Is your faith genuine? Do you hear God's Word? What is your first reaction? To believe what He says, or to be upset, to question Him? Are you growing in holiness? Do you see fruit in your life? 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And that faith, of course, if you have faith, you're growing then in holiness. You're growing in fruit, that fruit of the Spirit. We must also examine, I think I'm on five now, fifth one, examine the truth and measure of our repentance. Is your repentance real or made up? Is it mere confession and words? Or have you in your heart, like we talked about this morning, have you in your heart turned from your sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ and committed your way unto holiness in Him? Is there bitterness and grieving and sorrow over your sin when you consider it this week? Is there really bitterness and sorrow over it? Is there really a love and hope in Christ, who is your only hope, your only righteousness? Are you stopping the sin and looking immediately to Christ and turning to Him? Going back to the Word, praying that unto the Lord in Christ that you would have faith and you would hate your sin and love righteousness, trusting the gospel and putting your hope in His righteousness to be, of course, in Christ, to be your righteousness, to be your all, your worthiness in Christ alone. And so not only do you see yourself repenting, are you repenting? Are you actually turning from sin, turning to Christ? And then, what is the measure of your repentance? Really, yes, I'm turning from my sin, kind of what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks in corporate repentance. I'm turning from certain things. I'm not doing those things anymore, but I'm doing these things that God wants me to do. And I love doing those things, but when we go back to the sin, am I really sorrowful over it? Is there really grieving over it? So what is the measure of your sin? Sometimes we can just go through the motions like we talked about this morning. And you really do love righteousness, but you're not really grieving or sorrowful over your sin. So what is the measure of your sin? Now, what is the measure of your repentance? The measure of our sin is infinite. There's thought, word, and deed at all times, even in Christ. But how does your repentance measure up with God's Word? I mean, it's easy to see that your repentance does not measure up to what the Lord wants of our repentance. And then in what ways have you sought to make your repentance real? To make it long-lasting, to put to death sin for good, instead of just, again, going through the motions. I confess my sin, turn from that sin to Christ, and then probably turning right back to the sin, right? The sin is tempting you to take part in it. What did you do then? Did you run from the sin? Did you desperately turn to the Scriptures? Did you desperately turn to the Lord and meditate upon Him and call out to Him and plead with Him, help me, help me? Or you're examining yourself by those standards then. Did you pray to the Lord that He would keep you from more of that temptation if it be His will? That Christ's righteousness is truly good and it's all you need. It's all you want. That righteousness fully satisfied. That's all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And I want only what my Father wants and what is of Him. And then we need to examine, sixthly, we need to examine our love to God and the brethren. Do you truly love God? Or do you just simply love the things about Him? You love the benefits of loving Him. You love salvation. You love that you won't have to endure hell for all eternity. And He's brought that to you. Or do you truly love God? Is your love for God as your God? Is it a true love, a real biblical love from the heart? Is it just a love that is in word only? Ask yourself the question, does my life show that I love God even outside of worship the rest of the week? Does my life show every day that I love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What things recently have damaged my love for God? Maybe you've quenched the Spirit or grieved the Spirit by your sin. Do I really love the Lord? Do I love the Holy Spirit? When I turned unto that sin that I always struggle with, what did that mean towards my love of Jesus, who died on the cross for that sin? And the Father, who didn't spare His Son, but delivered Him over to the cross for our sakes, in His own wrath, He delivered Him to for our sin. How did all that affect my love for the Triune God? When I've considered that again this week, and as we come to the Lord's Supper. And why do I love sin more than I love my Savior? Why do I love my sin more than I love my God? What things are hindering my love for Him? And what things are replacing my love for God? And that's, of course, why we have the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves, to come and renew our hearts with a greater love for God. What about love for the brethren? What are the rights and wrongs that I have committed towards my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there any. Maybe it's in thought, maybe it's in word, maybe it's in deed. Have I sought reconciliation? Have I sought repentance before them and with them? When have my thoughts, words, and actions lined up with God's word? Or have my thoughts, words, and actions not lined up with God's word and His commandments concerning my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love each and every one of the brethren in this congregation, but also the broader church? The broader church who include the sappy evangelicals and the weak ones even, the great sinners in the church, or the really high churchy people who we might don't understand much why they would do such things and be so close to Roman Catholicism. Do we really love the brethren who profess faith in Christ Jesus? Do we care for them? Do we pray for them? They might have bad doctrine, just like we probably have bad doctrine. Do we pray for them? Pray that God would humble us, but also that He would humble them to know the truth and know His commandments. Do I pray for them not just in public, but in private? Does my love for the brethren measure up to God's calling to me to love them? And then what about the need to examine our charity to all men? Seventhly, I think. Or examine our charity to all men. Still more opportunity to measure our love for others and our neighbors. Do I have a love for all men, even those outside of the church? Some you may be afraid to love, hard to love because it's hard to trust them. Certainly people are not to be trusted. But do you have a general love for strangers? A care for their well-being so that when you see a need that they have, you're there to help, you're there to serve, you're willing to help? Are you aware of your neighbors around you, who live around you, difficulties in life, whether long-term or short-term, current time, what are you doing for them? Well, how can you serve them? Do you show hospitality to them when they seem to need it? And what about your evangelizing your neighbors? How often we refuse to speak and refuse to call sinners to repentance, to proclaim to them the love of God in Christ to the cross, or even simply invite them to worship? And we need to also examine, eighth, are forgiving those that have done us wrong. They sinned against me. They did something that was offensive to me. They hurt me. Well, what about you towards them? Have you sinned in your thoughts towards them? Usually when somebody hurts us, we do sin in our thoughts towards them. How have you done that? Have you sought to make it right? Have you sought forgiveness for your sin? Was there aggression? What they did against me, was I at fault in any way? Oftentimes when where somebody comes and does something against us, we have done something ourselves. And we overlook that to look at their sin and focus on their sin. Well, were you at fault in any way? Examine yourself. Did I tempt them to this sin? Did I encourage this sin? And is pride now in the way of my refusal to make it right? Matthew 5 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Well, what if you have come before them, and they came to you, and apologized, and sought forgiveness? You might have said, "Sure, I forgive you." But do you still hold something against them? There's some suspicion. We looked at this a couple Lord's days ago. Something in you that, a couple months ago, something in you, when you're around them, you feel a bit weird. There's something off about your relationship now. There's something between you. Those are feelings that indicate sin in you. If you have forgiven each other, there's still sin there. If something is weird or different between you, you haven't really forgiven them. Well, love them, beloved. Love them. Don't let Don't you love those whom Christ died for on the cross? His blood spilt for them? And perhaps you say their sin is unforgivable. Sometimes in marriages we kind of act like this. Their offense is too great. And how did the Lord teach us to pray? He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we have all prayed that prayer. Probably you made in that prayer a vow to the Lord. And he says right after that, Jesus instructs, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a strong warning. So it's important that we examine that in our preparation when we come to the Lord's Supper. That there's someone, something that someone has against you, or is there something that you have against another and you haven't forgiven them? You haven't sought to reconcile. Well, spend this week and seek to reconcile, beloved. And last time we saw our need to examine our desires after Christ. Probably one of the more favorite ones to prepare, and not to see how bad we desire Christ, but to renew it again, our communion with Him. It is a little different than, are you in union with Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? Here it is your actual desires, your will, your desire, what you want. Now, what are your desires today? Have your desires been after Jesus Christ or the world and the things of the world? Are you seeking, because of your desires, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, or your kingdom and your own way? Do I long to have communion with Jesus Christ? All my thoughts and all my actions, all my words, all for Him. Those things that have replaced Christ in my life, have I made every effort to remove those things? John 7, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Drink of Christ. Does your soul long to drink of Christ? Does that even mean anything to you? Have I exerted myself to drink of Him, to pant for Him as a deer pants for water? How do I drink of Christ? Through the means of grace found in public worship primarily, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Or have I neglected the Word of God? Have I neglected the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Have I neglected the ordinances of God? Have I lost desire for Christ? Perhaps it is because of poor doctrine that you've embraced, or a biblical doctrine that you've embraced, but in part, you have failed to grasp how that doctrine ought to make you humble before the sight of God instead of filled with pride in the knowledge of that doctrine. And so that pride has built up a wall to snuff out the desires after and for Christ. And so reality, it's a bad doctrine, because it hasn't taken root in the heart. That's what bad doctrine does. It takes away desires after Christ and places those desires on other things, mostly upon ourselves and what we want ourselves. And so I encourage you this week, again, if you want to, if you see the need that I need to renew my desires after Christ, go again and read the Song of Solomon, a great book about communion with Jesus Christ, our bridegroom and our husband, our love for Him and His love for us. And finally, we won't spend very much time on the last one, we need to examine our new obedience. What is the measure of your obedience and faithfulness to the Lord? And by the time you get to this point, you have probably, a lot of this, already answered this question and examined this part. Have there been any areas of weakness revealed in your life? Ask, are there certain things I should be obeying that I am not? Am I determined to obey these convictions, these commandments that I have found I'm lacking in before the Lord? Is my self-examination undermined by my refusal to repent? Am I an obedient servant of Jesus Christ? And where my obedience falls short, praise the Lord for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that He gives me and us an opportunity to renew the exercise of this grace. How? The larger catechism says, by serious meditation and fervent prayer during this week. And so, beloved, prepare. It's absolutely essential. Preparing will not bless you, not bring you blessing, guaranteed. It will also, if you don't prepare, guarantee that you will be judged or chastened. But if we do prepare in this way and examine these things and meditate then on God's Word and what He says and pray to the Lord fervently, then I can guarantee, and the Lord promises, that's why I can guarantee it, that you're putting yourself in the way of blessing, into the way of growing in Christ. And over the long term, by God's grace, you will grow and you will be blessed much more than if you just go through the motions. Because if you just go through the motions and you don't prepare and you don't examine yourself and you're not meditating upon God's Word and you're not praying to the Lord fervently and you're not seeking out for the answer to all your issues, your sins, your lack of obedience, all these things, you're not looking again to Christ, you're not looking again to Christ, then you will be chastened by the Lord at some point. And that might be some minor chastening. It may be some great chastening, even unto death in your body. And so, what we are called to here is what we desire. We want to be blessed. Nobody here wants to be judged or chastened. And so we have to do that duty that God in Christ calls us to prepare by examining our hearts, our minds, our wills, our desires, our lives before the Lord. And He teaches us how to be blessed and put ourselves in the way of blessing. So that by examining ourselves, we can come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you're in Christ, you know you are weak in sin. You know you are weak in your knowledge and faith and repentance, your love for God and the brethren, charity to all men and forgiving others, in your love and desire for Christ and in your new obedience. But that's exactly why, as we examine ourselves and find that to be true, and you should already know that to begin with, this is precisely why we have the Lord's Supper. You are unworthy of yourself to come, but Christ makes you worthy by His blood. If you are in union with Him, to come and rest wholly upon Him and His worth and worthiness. And that is the only way to come to the Lord's Supper. And how much more you will do so if you truly examine yourself this week and you truly keep coming to Christ and you keep pleading with your Father in heaven. You will rest upon Him. And thereby, partaking of the Lord's Supper, you will rest in Him and be blessed by Him. But if you're not in Christ, if you do not trust Him for your life, resting in Him, if you have not embraced Him, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, you're found not working to put to death sin by God's grace, you have no or little knowledge, and you don't really care to know any more about Him. Your faith is in the world and the things of the world, not in Christ. And that faith is not producing good works and fruit. Your love for God and brethren is just outward, perhaps, and not inward in the heart. Your repentance, your forgiveness is really non-existent or appears just to be your word. Confession. Nothing ever changes. There's never looking to Christ from your sin. There's never seeking reconciliation with others. There's no charity and love or service to your neighbors. There's just pride. There's no faithfulness to the Lord's commands, no obedience, then you are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because you are not in Christ worthy. A hard thing to say, and yet that's what the fruit shows. Those who do not have a new heart, who are not in Christ Jesus, must not partake of the Lord's Supper. So also, if you are not part of the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, and you must not partake of the Lord's Supper. You're showing that you're not part. Remember in this morning when we looked at Exodus, and we keep seeing in the plagues how God is blessing His people, but not blessing the world. Egypt, He dealt out the plagues, but Israel didn't affect Israel. Because He's distinguishing between His people and not His people. And so, if you're not part of the body of Christ, not part of the church, then you need to distinguish yourself. How are you distinguished? All you're showing by not being part of the bride, by not being part of the body, not being part of the church, is that you're part of the world. And so desire and seek after being part of Christ's bride. And rather, as we do come, immediately to Christ, lest you perish forever and ever. Seek faith in Christ. Those who have come and embraced Jesus Christ for their life, prepare and examine yourself this week and come boldly, like we pray. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We'll hear, prepare and examine yourself, looking to Christ, finding your worthiness in Him. Come boldly then to the table and partake in this meal that He has given to you in celebration of His death for us, knowing that we have life in Him by His worth and His worthiness and merit alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these little lessons in preparation and examination as we've learned them in the past couple years. I pray that You would help us to be consistent in our examination, especially when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as You teach us that You desire of us in righteousness by Your Son, preparation and examination, because You do not desire to judge Your people. You desire to bless Your people and show covenant mercy and loving kindness and faithfulness to us. You love us, even loved us so much that You sent Christ into the world to die for our sins, there on the cursed tree. And of course, as we read, we give You thanks that He rose from the dead on the third day, and now ascended, seated at Your right hand. We come to worship You, and we find our worth and worthiness in Christ alone, and not in anything in us. For we are weak, often very pitiful, frail people. And yet You are a gracious and loving God who strengthens Your people who are weak to show forth Your glory. We pray that You would do that this week. You would save sinners, and You would turn our hearts back unto You from our sins and our weaknesses and our disobedience and our unrighteousness and everything that is weak and frail. Cause us to turn unto Christ, Your Son, to turn unto You by Your Holy Spirit and by Your Word. And may You bless Your people. May You would hold off on judgment and receive that judgment in Christ's judgment for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.